Right, let's get into Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, and let's pray before we begin. Zwingli, one of the reformers, wrote this: "The word of God is certain and never fails. It is clear and will never leave us in the dark. It teaches its own truth. It arises and radiates the soul of the person with full salvation and grace. It gives the soul sure comfort in God." And Lord, we pray that we'll be comforted by your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we do pray for the young people that have just gone out now. Lord, we pray that you'll be with their classes, that you'll be with the leaders, that they'll be able to speak from your words, the unchanging truths in your words. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as well, that as we're confronted in everyday society of so many changing things, so much faithlessness, so many things that rise and fall, Lord, we just pray that this morning we'll be able to look at these unchanging truths from your gospel, why we should stand on the promises of your word, that we should with boldness declare these truths to an unsaved, lost people. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the 10th of November, 1483, in a little town in Germany, a son was born to Hans and Marguerite Ludder, I think you'll pronounce it. But the next day, of course, as the custom was, they took the child to be baptised. And the child was given the name of the saint that was that day. So the saint that day was Martin. And the family were poor. They were struggling to make ends meet. But sooner or later, they realised that their child, Martin, was a bit sharper, a bit cleverer than a normal child. And they thought a career in law would be just the thing for him. So they enrolled him in law school. And much to the father's delight, they wanted to try and climb this social ladder. So they changed the family name from Ludder to the more posh, more polished sounding name of Luther. So little Martin Luther left the family home, great future ahead of him. But then, from the point of view of his father anyway, the worst happens. Martin was walking back to university after visiting his parents, and the 21-year-old was caught in a July storm. The rain, the winds, the thunder and the lightning came crashing down, and a thunderbolt hit the ground so close next to him that it threw him to the ground. And Luther already at this point took his religion very seriously. And at this point he thought, well, if I die now, I haven't had any last confessions, I haven't had any last rites, and the prospect of what faced him after death was just too grim to think about. So as Luther was knocked to the ground, he shouted out, he didn't ask God for help, he shouted out, "Saint Anne, help me, save me, I shall become a monk." Okay, it might have been a spur-of-the-moment thing, but for Luther, a vow was a vow. And he survived the storm and he went into monastery life, much to the fury of his father, who'd wasted all that money on an expensive education. And entering the monastery meant entering a world of rules, fasting, wearing uncomfortable clothes, freezing yourself in winter. All of this was meant to be particularly pleasing to God. And Luther, he lapped it all up. He lapped it all up. He would spend about 4 to 6 hours in confession a day, searching, examining his soul, ransacking his brain for any unconfessed sins. He took this very seriously. And the other students, they were quite worried about Luther. And to try and just cheer him up, they got the choir together, went to his cell in the monastery to sing to him. Luther loved his music. And when they got there, actually Luther was unconscious. He was passed out. Due to the hunger, the starvation, the torment he put his body through. But he was rising up in the ranks in the Catholic Church. He was lecturing in monasteries. He was lecturing in universities across Germany. And then in 1510, he was given the opportunity of a lifetime. Well, for a monk, an opportunity of a lifetime. He went to Rome, and he jumped at this opportunity to be able to climb this staircase, which was apparently the same staircase that Jesus had climbed to appear before Pilate, before his crucifixion. And you might be thinking, well, how on earth did it get... The staircase was in Jerusalem. How on earth did it get to Rome? Oh, don't worry. Angels transported it, apparently. But Luther, by climbing these stairs, by kissing each step on the way up, doing that would free a soul from his choice from purgatory. Who would miss the chance of doing that? So as he did it, he kissed each step and he got to the top. And rather than rejoicing, he thought, well, who knows if all this is true? Now, if you weren't here last week, I do encourage you to listen to the sermon because it gave us a lot of background to what life was like before the Reformation. And it's quite important to see what's going on. And last week we looked at, there was this man called Johann Tetzel who was selling these indulgences, these promises from the Pope which will give people time off purgatory. And it was Tetzel that sparked Luther's fury, really. And we saw that Luther put these 95 theses on this church door in Wittenberg, the university church door. And they weren't particularly revolutionary or radical by today's standards. And from it, Luther was expecting this public debate. He was expecting as well, actually, the support from the Pope against the sale of these indulgences. But later on, Luther realised that the Pope was actually against him. So Luther appealed not to the Bible. Luther appealed to a general council. And like most councils, they took their time to get together. They took about two or three years to get together for a public debate. And in that time, Luther did more reading. And Luther attended this public debate with a leading Catholic theologian who was his opponent, called Johann Eck. And Luther was accompanied by about 200 of his own students, all armed with battle axes. What they were planning to do with the axes is unclear. But Eck, his opponent, in the debate, he'd been clever. And he basically put Luther into the corner and said he had that choice between choosing what's an authority, the Pope or Scripture. Now, if Luther chose Scripture now, he would be choosing a position which the Church, the Catholic Church, had already condemned and killed people. And Luther chose Scripture. It was only when he was truly challenged by Eck did Luther realise that the Bible is supreme over all courts, over all opinions in the church. Eck said that Luther was a disciple of men like Jan Hus and John Wycliffe. If you don't know who they are, I encourage you to read up on them. Get those books. They look at these men. And those men had been burnt at the stake for heresy, for believing that the Bible had authority. And Luther was horrified to be linked with these so-called heretics. So in a break in the debate, he went off and looked at what Hus had taught. And to his astonishment, Luther realised actually he was more with Hus than he was with Rome. And he went back into the debate and admitted that Eck was right. Luther said that popes, bishops, councils could be in error, but God's word never will be. That's all Eck needed. He made his way to Rome and spoke to the Pope and made sure the Pope acted against Luther. Now, at the heart of all this, no matter how well-meaning those in Rome were, the big question now is, how does God speak to us? How does God communicate with us? It is vital to answer that question right. The answer to that question is so important. If we get that question wrong, people will end up worshipping God in their own way, a way that they think is best, rather than God's way. I mean, even now, I had this said to me a few weeks back, even now people say, oh, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, but I worship God in my own way, you know? No, I don't know. If God has communicated with us, we need to worship in his way, not our way. And that's our first point. How does God speak to us? We've got 3 points. This is the first one. And as people, human beings, we have an amazing appetite for information, for communication, don't we? From mobiles to TV, email to radios, iPods to iPads, websites, blogs, books, magazines, newspapers, films, songs, texts, smoke signals, face-to-face conversations. We like to communicate. And as we are made in this church, we believe we're made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. This appetite for communication is hardly surprising, is it? God communicates. It says, God said 10 times in the first chapter of the Bible alone. That truth is affirmed thousands of times throughout the Bible. The Bible is, thus says the Lord. So how does God speak to us? There's two main ways we're going to look at. The first way is general revelation. General revelation. Now, here, this believes that God reveals himself to everyone, everywhere, through general revelation. General revelation is through creation, through common grace, that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, through our conscience. And Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that people are without excuse." General revelation means that all people know God in a general way because he's made himself known through creation. Whether non-believers acknowledge that or not, it's still true. Romans 1 tells us that God has made himself known through creation, but people suppress that truth. While general revelation is all good and true, it's not sufficient by itself. It's not good enough all on its own. We can't tell from creation alone that God became man as Jesus Christ, lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand side of the Father. It's hard to get that just from creation, isn't it? But that's where we need a special kind of revelation to come in. And that's our B, special revelation. God speaking to us through his words. God speaking to us through his word. And here in this church, we're not ashamed. We believe that the Bible is uniquely and solely God's completely trustworthy revelation to us today. We're not ashamed of that. But why? Why do we believe that? Well, the Bible tells us, there's verses to go for all these bullet points that will come up. The Bible tells us that it's given by God's inspiration. And the very true words of God, all we need to know God, a guide for life, pure, true, trustworthy, perfect, effective, powerful, not to be taken from, not to be added to, for everyone, the standard by which we measure all our teaching, to be obeyed. There's verses that go with all those points. This is God's words, and we have the opportunity, the privilege, to have God's word in our own language. We should love looking at God's words. That's what we look at week by week here in church. We're not making this stuff up by himself. It stemmed from God's word. And you should love looking at God's word by yourself as well. Poetically speaking, God's word is, it should come up next, poetically speaking, God's word is sweet like honey, a lamp for our life, food for the soul, a fire that purifies, a hammer that breaks us, a sword, milk that nourishes. This is God's word. So what we're looking at today is sola scriptura, scripture alone. Now in home groups this week, home groups start on Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll be getting to the notices later, but you'll be looking at what the difference is between sola scriptura and solo scriptura. So very similar, but you'll be looking at what the difference is. Now we teach sola scriptura, that we believe truth can be found in other places. The Bible's the authority. Truth can be found in other places. Scripture alone does not mean that other things can't inform our theology. We can read Christian books. We can read commentaries. But all this was in major contrast to what the Roman Catholic Church taught. And they believed that they alone had the right to interpret Scripture. And did you know that this is still the claim for the Catholic Church today? As recently as a statement published in 1992 of Catholic belief, it said, "The task of interpreting the Word of God has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church, that is, to the Pope, and the bishops in communion with him. We cannot hold to that. It was these claims that the reformers fought against. One author I read said, if the reformers dethroned the Pope, they enthroned Scripture. And we often go forward by looking back at history, and that's basically all the Reformation did. The Reformation, the reforming of the church, they weren't trying to forge something new. All they wanted to go back to the Bible, that is our supreme authority. And by God's providence, all this was helped as well, actually, by the invention of the printing press. The printing press was invented around about the same time the Reformation, and by the time of 1500, printing shops were springing up everywhere throughout Europe. And being classic Luther was writing faster than 3 printing presses could actually print, so he had to slow down for them. For instance, Luther translated the New Testament into, not Latin, the people's language of German. And he completed that, and the translation of that, in less than 11 weeks. That's astonishing. And when it was produced, it was an absolute masterpiece. The language was so punchy, so colourful, so off the street. It even changed the way, adapted the way German people even spoke. Today, Luther is known to be the father of the modern German language. And that's precisely it. Luther never planned, Luther never wrote down, Luther never had a program of any kind for spreading the Reformation. He says this, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word so greatly weakened Rome that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. And that was it. It was centered on the word, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And finally, after years of this oppression in a way, after years of this, people finally had God's word in their own language. And that's our next point. The Bible is for everyone. The Bible is for everyone. Now, again, if you buy these books later on, I really want to encourage you to read the story of William Tyndale. Great story, and I'm not going to give too much away here because I want you to read it for yourself. But William Tyndale, his heart, his desire was for his own people to have the Bible written, translated into English. But it was illegal. It couldn't happen. And in fact, actually, one of the first places the Bible was, where people had the Bible in their own language legally, was Wales, actually, in 1588. But William Tyndale, he set to work on an English translation. He couldn't do that on British shores. It was too dangerous for him to do that. So he set sail for Hamburg. And he translated the New Testament there. He wrote pamphlets, got started on the Old Testament. All of these things smuggled secretly into England. And as I said, I don't want to tell you what happened to him. I want you to read that for yourself. But in this Reformation Heroes book, this one that I mentioned, I got this story out of there and it's great. It's known that he had this disagreement with this priest, and this priest remarked this, listen to this. I believe it would be better to be without God's law than to be without the Pope's law. That's what the priest said. Tyndale rightfully and quite angrily replied, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life, I will make it so a poor ploughboy will know more of the Bible than many of the priests do now. Tyndale saw that the great need the people had to have their Bible in their own language, God's truth for themselves. They could see God's truth for themselves. We believe that the Bible is God's word to us, and we're so privileged to have it in our own language. Everyone should be able to understand the Bible in their own mother tongue. If your first language Welsh here this morning, Welsh is your mother tongue, bring along your Welsh Bible. If you're Polish and Polish is your mother tongue, bring along your Polish Bible. If you're Arabic and Arabic's your mother tongue, bring along your Arabic Bible. You want to see the treasures in God's word in your own mother tongue. Those before us died so we can have the privilege of having this in our own language. The privilege that we can use it, treasure it. But the thing is this, some stats are going to come up now. The thing is this, on our planet, there are about 7,000 living languages. 1,860 of them do not have a single word of Scripture. 4,500 languages do not have a full Bible. So that would equal about 1 billion people are Bible-less. Let that sink in. 1 billion people being Bible-less. I think we take it for granted today, don't we? Bible translation is often dangerous work. That shouldn't surprise us. It's dangerous work in the time of the Reformation. We really, really need to be praying for Bible translation work to continue today. We saw from our 2 Timothy passage, we need Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. We read in verse 15 there, 2 Timothy 3:15, it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a salvation issue. There's only one mediator between man and God, and it's not the Pope. It's Jesus Christ, and we read of Jesus in Scripture. Everything that we need for salvation is written here. John 20:31 says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is full. This is comprehensive. This is complete. And 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, very well-known verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because the author of Scripture is God. We know it's true. It's God-breathed. Councils, bishops, popes will make mistakes. Pastors will come and go. Governments will rise and fall, but the word of God will endure forever. Talking of governments and kingdoms rising and falling, after Henry VIII died, Edward VI came to the throne. And sadly, Edward's reign only lasted about 6 years. Before he died at 15 years old. But he did a lot of good in that time. He had the Bible circulated throughout the country. He removed restrictions on preaching that his father, Henry VIII, had put in place so the gospel could be preached freely. But if you look at, from reading a fair bit about Prince King Edward, it was his desire for God's word that came across. He put preachers in place around him so he would learn from God's words. And there's this story, again, in this book, Reformation Heroes, that said this well-known story, that he was in the library, and he was trying to get something off a high shelf. And he had a servant with him, and he couldn't quite reach this shelf. So this servant, he took this large Bible that was lying on the desk, put it on the floor for him to stand on to reach this shelf. And Edward saw that the book on the floor was the Bible. And he picked up the Bible carefully, placed it respectfully on the desk again, and he put his hands upon it. And imagine a 15-year-old saying this now. He put his hands upon it, turned to his servant and said, "This is God's blessed book. It's not right that we should trample under our feet, which he has given to us to treasure in our heads and in our hearts." The Bible's for everyone. For the reformers, the Bible and Christ went together. We're saved, we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks' time, solus Christus, in Christ alone. We're saved by Christ alone, but we encounter Christ in the pages of the Bible. All true interpretations of the Bible lead us to Jesus. And that's our third and final point. Third point is we preach God's word to hear Christ's voice. We preach God's word to hear Christ's voice. And I think this is something we rarely consider or think about now. Basically, all the reformers agreed that when God's word is read, when God's word is preached, the presence of Christ is here as well. That you, all you see is a mere man, but God himself is addressing us. That's an extraordinary claim. Some of you perhaps don't think about that much now, maybe because we hear sermons so often. We looked at last week that actually sermons before the Reformation, they only got sermons about four times a year. It's extraordinary, isn't it, to think about that. The voice and the presence of Christ is in the reading and the preaching of his words. The reformers use an illustration like this. They said, imagine a small girl waking up in the middle of the night. She cries out for her father. It's dark. She's confused. She's frightened. And she then hears the voice of her father. It's all right, sweetheart. Everything's okay. You go back to sleep. The voice of her father reassures her that he is there. In the same way, the reformers said that the voice of God and his words was a sign of his presence. Luther loved to remind people about that story in Numbers 22 about Balaam's donkey. The story where God opens the mouth of this donkey, this ass, so he can speak to Balaam. Numbers 22, if you want to read it. But Luther's argument was this, that if God can speak to Balaam through an ass, then he can speak to you through a human preacher. You can fill in your own joke there. But consider how this mentality will transform your attitude to preaching here in church. But most of the time, preaching feels quite ordinary, doesn't it? You've got used to it. And Luther says that all we hear is the voice of the preacher. All we see is a mere man, but God himself is addressing us. God speaks through his word. 1 Thessalonians says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God himself were making his appeal through us. Hearing God through his words. And the irony, the crazy thing is that people today are desperate to hear God's voice. People become obsessed with prophecies, dreams, visions, words of knowledge. But so many people are not content with the Holy Spirit working through the preaching and the reading of his words. People seem to want something extra. They want that direct communication from God. They're desperate to hear God's voice, yet week by week, God is speaking to them through the biblical preaching of the church. And what we need is, Luther said, to gradually train our hearts to believe that the preacher's words are God's words to us. Now, you need to answer this for yourself, but what do you think in your life comes close to rivaling God's words? In other words, what do you listen to more than the Bible? What has that authority in your life? Back to Roman Catholicism, then they loved tradition. They loved the look of religion. They loved the smells and bells. It looked impressive. But the thing is, I think we put great emphasis, perhaps too much emphasis, on personal feelings and experience. Now, I'm not saying that they're not important, but now it seems to be what someone experiences is the most important thing. That's the authority. I read this article this week, and it is a joke. Don't take it seriously, it is a joke. It said, educational standards now allow students to answer mathematical problems by responding to whatever their feelings are telling them at the time. I'd have done a lot better in my math if that was the case. I know that's ridiculous. It's meant to be a joke. But I think it's just trying to point out where we are at, where we're at as a society. Ethical issues are now decided to be right on what, right or wrong, depending on what someone is feeling. Abortion, euthanasia, marriage. They're now deciding what is right or wrong depending on how you feel. And as a church in the 21st century culture, we can't pretend we're immune to this. Plenty of Christians believe the Bible is true, but perhaps just not listening to it enough. The thing is, the Reformers didn't simply believe the Bible was true. The Bible is not just true. The Bible is truer than anything else. So what the Bible tells me, what the Bible tells you, is always going to trump what our personal feelings, what our experience is telling us is true. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying we ignore experience. I'm not saying we ignore our personal feelings. They're important. They can often voice for us questions that we can bring to Scripture. We can say, oh, I'm feeling this at the moment. What does God's Word say about it? Christ reigns through His Word, when it is read, when it is preached. And today, just like in the days of the Reformation, we need to hear that challenge of Scripture alone. We need to hear that today. Scripture alone is our supreme authority. But also, I think there's another danger. Many Christians seem to think of preaching primarily as a process of education. That we come together on a Sunday and we learn what the Bible teaches. Now, of course, that's true. Good preaching must involve teaching of the Bible. Our authority comes from God's Word. So that word needs to be understood. Teaching must be involved. But for the Reformers, preaching was far, far more than just a transfer of information from preacher to hearer. And most of the time, I'm fairly aware that when I'm preaching to you, when I'm preaching to a congregation, actually the congregation know the truths that are contained in the sermon. I'm aware of that. But if you view preaching just as a process of education, then actually we could just sit at home and read what the preacher's written. Instead, we come to the preaching of God's Word week by week because we need to hear Christ's voice. We need to hear from Him words of reassurance. We need to hear from Him words of challenge. Sometimes that will mean that we learn new things. That's not a measure of a good sermon, learning new things. Now, I quote this, a wife does not want to new information on her wedding anniversary. Men, note that. A wife does not want new information on her wedding anniversary. She wants her husband to reassure her of his continued love. This is what Christ does for his bride week by week by the preaching of his words, reassuring us of his love. Now, so many of us, we're here this morning because we've been saved through the preaching, the hearing of God's Word. It's God's Word. It's through God's Word we have been saved and freed. That was Luther's story. And remember, it was a while ago, I mentioned this now, but remember Luther's story that he had that public debate where he said, yes, the authority is God's Word. So Eck reported him to the Pope and demanded that he did something. So Luther was, after that, summoned to the German city of Worms for another council. And at this council, Luther was ordered not to speak until spoken to. And the emperor's spokesman pointed to a pile of books that were on the table, and he asked Luther whether he would acknowledge these books that had been written in his name were his books, and whether he would recant, whether he would say if he still holds those beliefs that are written in the book. And then in a voice that people strained to hear, Luther admitted that the books were his. But then to the shock of everyone, he asked for more time to see if he needed to recant. It looked like he was going to back down. And he actually was expecting to deal with certain parts of what the books were saying. He wasn't expecting to recant and apologise for everything he'd ever written. That needed more consideration. So he was grudgingly given more time to think about it, and after that he was warned to expect the worst if he didn't recant. So the following day, it wasn't until 6 in the evening until he was readmitted to the emperor's presence, and the hall was packed. And because of the time of day, torches had been lit, which made the room humid. Luther, still wearing his monk's robes, was sweating heavily. Everyone looked at him, everyone expecting a recant, an apology, expecting him to beg for forgiveness. But from the very moment he opened his mouth, that was clear it wasn't going to be the case. The day before, he spoke in a soft, quiet voice. Now he was loud and clear. He announced that he could not and he will not retract anything, for that will give more opportunity for those who seek to destroy the word of God. And despite an angry shout of no from the emperor, Luther went on, demanding that if he was wrong, if what he has written was wrong, that he be proven, he would be corrected by Scripture. Then he promised he would be the first to burn his books. And for the last time, he was asked if he would retract his errors. And Luther concluded like this, and remember, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Luther replied, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. For Luther, it was the word of God that had saved and freed him. He had no other security. After this, two soldiers escorted him from the hall, and as he was leaving, people were shouting, to the fire with him. And a large crowd followed them to his room, and when he got into his private quarters, he raised his hands and shouted and smiled, I've come through, I've come through. He turned to a friend, Philip, and he said, even if he had 1,000 heads, he would rather have them all lopped off rather than abandon the gospel. Amen. What happened to Martin Luther next? Well, come back in a couple of weeks' time where we're going to continue our series. Next week we've got someone else preaching, John Stevens, and then after that we'll continue our series. But as we said, it was the word of God that freed him and saved him. Sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Let's stand on God's authority. And the week after next we'll be looking at solus Christus, in Christ alone. So we'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time.